And before we begin, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that every time we open the Bible, it's a privilege. We thank you that here you have richly provided for us the nourishment we need to grow as Christians and the light we need to see our way to becoming Christians. And Father, we pray that as we approach what at first sight is an unpromising looking passage this morning, we pray that we'll find that nourishment and that light that are there, and we'll enjoy them, and we'll capitalize on them, and we will know you better as a result. Amen. Now, I do hope you've got a Bible by now in your hand. And would you please open it? I hope you all brought a full set of fingers, or more or less a full set of fingers with you this morning, because they're going to be busy. Now, this is complicated, requires great psychomotor coordination, but let's try it. Could you please open up, first of all, to today's reading, which is on page blank. But don't worry, the page before it's got no number either, so you find it quite easily. And they're sandwiched between page 971 and 974. So if you could find Matthew chapter 1, please, first of all. And if you found Matthew chapter 1, which is on the invisible page 973, keep a finger in there and do not remove it. And now flip almost back to the beginning and put your finger in also page 10, if you would. Page 10 is the very well-thumbed page that we've referred back to more or less every week for the last 3 months. Good, now here comes the really difficult bit. Have we got that? Now, with those two fingers still in place, do not remove those digits. Turn on and also put your finger in page 1007, where I hope you'll find Matthew chapter 28. So you should now, if you're very quick, have a finger in Genesis chapter 12, a finger in Matthew chapter 1, and a finger in Matthew chapter 28. And now we can get down to work. Now, I'm aware we're very, very pushed for time this morning, so we're going to sketch out simply an exposition of this passage, but you'll be grateful to know that there is only one point. I know that's a shock horror for those who know that all my sermons have 3 points, but don't worry, there are 3 points of application that flow from it. But the great point that comes through as we survey the combined passage from last week and then on into this week is simply this. God can be trusted. Do you believe it? Oh, I know we all believe it in theory, but do you believe it in your own experience? God can be trusted. What God says, he does. What God promises, he delivers. The God of the Bible, perhaps your God and mine today, is a God who can be trusted. Now, keep those fingers marking those places and turn, if you would, to the first one, Genesis chapter 12. And how many times have we read this in the past few weeks? But Genesis chapter 12, 2,000 years before the coming of Jesus, we read that the Lord said to Abram, "Go away from your country," and verse 2, "I will make of you a great nation." Don't lose that page. Flip forward to Matthew chapter 1. Here we are in today's reading. Verse 6, the end of last week, in fact, Jesse was the father of David the king. And there, something like 1,000 years after God had made his promise to Abraham, sure enough, there is the great nation, one of the dominant powers in the Middle East, in the known world as it would have been, with David, the golden boy, as their king. God can be trusted. What he promises, he delivers. But back to Genesis 12, and we read again. Verse 3, the end of verse 3, "In you," talking to Abraham 2,000 years before Christ, "in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And we go forward to our middle section, to Matthew chapter 1, to today's passage. And there we read in verse 16 that Jacob was the father of Joseph, and Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Well, that's all very nice, but how's that a blessing to all the nations? Flip on, if you will, to Matthew 28, and the last three verses. We read in chapter 18 that Jesus now, no longer the baby in the manger, but the man who has been crucified and has risen to life, the one who has shown indeed he is the King of glory. Jesus came to them, verse 18, to his disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of whom? Of all nations." And here comes the fulfillment of the great promise to Abraham. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Go and make disciples of all nations. And if you're a Christian today, if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what a blessing that is to you. And across the world, with us millions upon millions today of those who know and love the Lord Jesus, share in that blessing. In you will all the nations of the world be blessed. God fulfills his promise to Abraham, made 2,000 years before Christ, and 2,000 years later on, we're still living in the good of it. God can be trusted. Do you believe it? And God is not hindered by the things that might hinder you and I, or the things that we might feel would undermine our trust in him. Let's quickly look at this unpromising passage again. God is not hindered by human failure. Verse 6, David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. What a sorry tale. There's the golden boy, the king who had everything, who had walked so well with God. And in that terrible episode where he goes completely off the rails, he sleeps with the wife of one of his most loyal servants, conceives a child by her, and then murders the husband to cover up. And you'd think, wouldn't you, here is a key man in God's plan. Well, he's lost it now. It's all come off the rails. But you know it hadn't. Despite David's terrible failure, and it was a terrible failure, and it brought great grief and sorrow for the rest of his life and rippled down the years, but it didn't stop God's plan. God still blesses the nations eventually through the coming of Jesus. God is bigger than human failure. God's bigger than the tide of world affairs. We read on to verse 11. We read Josiah was the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Now God's people under David and Solomon had been a huge and powerful nation. But times changed. And suddenly they're not anymore. They're subjugated. Babylon is now the dominant power. Babylon becomes Persia. Persia becomes Greece. Greece becomes Rome. And where are God's people? And where's God's promise all this time? But God's not hindered. He's promised he's going to bless the nations. And so he does. God can be trusted. He's not limited as we are. And God doesn't stop working just because things look a bit quiet either. Verse 12, after the deportation to Babylon, we have a list of generations, most of whom we know nothing about. But God's still working. The wheels of his plan are still grinding on. They're going to come to fruition on that day when Mary becomes the mother of Jesus. And God, who can be trusted, is not limited by natural laws. As the creator of the world, he can even overrule, when it suits his purposes, the inevitable laws of physics or chemistry or biology. Abraham, verse 2, was the father of Isaac. Abraham's wife was so past it, she wouldn't even be considered for IVF treatment today. She was well into the menopause. He was an old man. And yet God gave them a baby against all the odds. Even more remarkably, verse 16, why does it say Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, instead of saying Joseph was the father of Jesus? Why, of course, because he wasn't the father of Jesus. Because by an even greater miracle, God overruled the laws of nature and caused Mary to conceive by the Holy Spirit. God is not limited by the laws of nature. If God makes a promise, God can be trusted to deliver. Because he's not hindered by human failure, he's not hindered by world affairs, he's not hindered just because life seems a bit quiet at the moment, and he's not hindered by the laws of nature. And that's why the Bible that you have in your hands is the most trustworthy thing on this earth. God can be trusted. Do we believe it? That's the theological point. But how does that cash out in practice? I want to say three things. We could pick many things out, of course. Three things, and we'll try to be brief because we're conscious of time. Three vital ways for you and I today in which God can be trusted. First of all, he can be trusted to forgive us our sin. Let me ask you, does your sin worry you? Because if it doesn't, I want to say perhaps you haven't yet apprehended what it means to be a Christian. Or if you are a Christian and you're sure today, but you're not concerned for your own sin, then perhaps you need to wake up a little bit to see how you walk with God. We're very, very coy in our generation about talking of the realities of our inner spiritual life, about talking about our real struggles with the thoughts that we have, perhaps the actions we carry out that maybe nobody else knows about. It's a secret struggle. Or maybe we're searching for God and we're deeply conscious that we are not worthy of him. And we don't know quite how to deal with it. The Bible tells us, this passage tells us, that God can be trusted to forgive us our sin. Look, if you will, at verse 10. Where we read the unpromising words that Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Yawn. But of course, if we know our Old Testaments, we know who these people are. And Manasseh was really quite a character. Can you quickly turn up page 458, please? You don't need Genesis 12 and Matthew 28 anymore, so you don't need too many fingers. Page 458, and you'll be in the unpromising book of 2 Chronicles, as it may seem when you first start reading it. But it isn't. It's a rich book, you know. And we find this character, Manasseh, who was described in a book I recently read as a 24-carat bad hat. And so he was. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Boy, did he do evil. There is a catalogue lasting several verses of the evil that Manasseh did. Verse 6, if you will, he burned his sons as an offering in the fire. Can you imagine anything more repulsive than that? He set up false idols, he consulted fortune tellers, he had wizardry and magic going on in his kingdom. He was a bad lad altogether. But verse 10... The Lord spoke to Manasseh. How gracious. Mind you, it didn't do him any good. So verse 11, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh, the country's enemies, take away the king. They lead him away with hooks, they bind him with chains of bronze, and they take him to the enemy capital. And in verse 12, this bad man, oh, this evil, evil man, when he was in great distress, entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself. Verse 13, he prayed to God. And you know, God, who is gracious and full of compassion and mercy, was moved even by Manasseh's prayer and heard his plea and brought him back to be king in Jerusalem. And for the rest of his life, he energetically followed the Lord and tried as best he could to undo all the wrong he had done in his kingdom. What a trophy of grace. And so when Matthew, as we'll see in a fortnight's time, says that Jesus was to be given that name because he will save his people from their sins, we know God can be trusted to do that. Because we know already from our Old Testament that even such a bad man as Manasseh could be forgiven and restored and changed. God can be trusted. Do you want God to forgive your sin? Do you struggle, perhaps with the memory of one big sin in your past? You never quite feel forgiven. Do you struggle mainly, perhaps on a daily basis, with some besetting sin? Perhaps something very secret that troubles you. God can be trusted to forgive our sin, because he could forgive even Manasseh. Secondly, God can be trusted to care for us in the business of life. What are you worrying about at the moment? I saw quoted in the paper someone overheard saying, if I hear one more thing blamed on the credit crunch, I'm going to stab myself. Well, I don't know whether the credit crunch is bothering you or not. It may be other things. Maybe what schools your children are going to go to. That's a topical issue at the moment, isn't it? What are the things that bother you in day-to-day life? God can be trusted to look after us. If we were to go to Hezekiah, and you can look up Hezekiah when we've got more time, in Isaiah chapter 37, Hezekiah had big worries. He was the king of Judah. It's not all easy for kings, you know. They don't just play polo and open hospitals and things. They have national security to worry about as well. And Hezekiah more than once found himself with his nation under threat, and when the king of Assyria, the big power of the day, was knocking at his door, threatening, rather like Georgia when Russia was threatening them recently, or longer ago, some of you will remember the tiny nation of Belize being invaded by the military might of the United States. It's about what the tables were like when Hezekiah was threatened by Assyria. He was sent a threatening letter. And we read in Isaiah that when Hezekiah received this letter, more or less saying, surrender, Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and he spread this letter before the Lord and he prayed. There was a man who took the worries of everyday life to the Lord. And the Lord worked in a way you would not have expected and wiped out the Assyrian army that was at the gates. And so when we go on, as we perhaps might do after Christmas, to Matthew chapter 6, and we come to the Sermon on the Mount, and we see Jesus saying, don't worry about the everyday things of this life. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, how the bank balance is going to do next week, what schools you're going to send your children to, the unemployment that's looming, or whatever it may be. Don't worry about these things, but seek first God's kingdom, and all that you need will be added to you. We know it works. We know God can be trusted, because we look at the Old Testament and we see time and time and time again, when God promised, he delivered. God can be trusted. He can be trusted to forgive us. He can be trusted to look after us. Lovely to hear Vicky saying how she was praying, knowing God's help as she prepared her exhibition. That's what the Christian life should be like. Thirdly, God can be trusted to bring us home to glory. The Old Testament begins quite vaguely in its promise to Abraham. Sometimes, if you read some of the popular books today, or perhaps download sermons or whatever, you can very easily get the idea that it was all cut and dried, that Abraham more or less saw the whole plan of God unfolding, but he didn't. He was simply told to trust and to follow, and he would be given a son, and the nation would follow from him. But as time went on over those 2,000 years, gradually a picture emerges of the coming king, the one who is going to be God's special servant. And he acquires this nickname, the Anointed One, the Messiah, or as we have it in the New Testament, the Christ. And here in Matthew chapter 1, we see the fulfillment. Verse 16 again. Jesus was born who is called the Christ. God promised down the years to bring his king. And the king comes. But now he's come. Where do we go from here? And in the New Testament, the focus changes. There's a new horizon now. And that's the king coming again. Would you just turn quickly to page 1000? We're very coy again about this doctrine, this Christian truth in our generation. I spent my teenage years in the 1960s when God was dead officially. I have a science degree from a respectable university. I'm not the sort of person who buys into fantasy and pantomime. And it took me some time to get my head around this truth, but it's a big Bible truth, and we need to emphasize it in our day, that Jesus is coming back. Chapter 24, verse 30, Jesus is teaching his disciples about the end of history. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And so we will. And so we will. And what will happen then? Verse 31. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect. They will gather those who have trusted in Jesus. And some of you, maybe some of us who are a bit older, but certainly those of you who are younger, I am certain will see hard days ahead in this world. Maybe my generation will be dead and gone before the worst. I don't know. But there are going to be hard days ahead in our world. And it's going to be terribly tempting to think, is God coming again? Will Jesus the King come and establish his reign? And we know that we can trust the promise that he will. Because we know that the first time round, he was promised and he came. How much more will the risen King of Glory return on the last day for you and I if we trusted him? Brethren, we have a God who can be trusted. This unpromising passage shows us again and again and again that what God says he does, what God promises he delivers. And so we know we can be right with him because if we turn to him, he can be trusted to forgive our sin. We know that day by day, if we're living for him, we can trust him to look after us from day to day when our lives are invested in his kingdom. And we know that whatever the future may hold, he can be trusted on the last day, faithfully and surely, having brought us through thick and through thin, to bring us home to glory forever in his presence. That's our God today, and may he give us grace to trust him fully. Amen.